Let us pray. Our gracious Father God, once again we bow before you, asking that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I would imagine that we are all sort of wearily aware that we live in a troubled world, whether it be the problems of climate change or economic troubles. We live in a society that becomes increasingly turned in upon itself, seeking personal peace and affluence. And perhaps the great need for our society today is of a vision. Not a vision that is a piece of kidology, but a vision that is rooted in reality. In Proverbs, we have that well-known verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But for any vision to be rooted in reality at all, it must be a vision that has God as part of it. And it seems to me that there's a desperate need today for a renewed vision of God. Now, the last time I was here, I spoke about John's vision of God, the vision that we find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And we saw there how John was given a vision of God on his throne, a God who rules, a God who reigns. And in Revelation 4, the focus is upon the Father who reigns, and in chapter 5, upon the Son who reigns through the cross. Well, this morning I want to consider Isaiah with you. In Isaiah, we find in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we find the prophet bringing God's word concerning Jerusalem. And it is a word of judgment, as Isaiah sets out what Jerusalem was meant to be and contrasts it with what it has become. It is very much a word of judgment upon a disobedient and a sinful people. But the book of Isaiah is also a book that brings a message of hope, as the prophet sets out what Jerusalem would be after God's judgment. After that judgment, it would be cleansed and renewed. And the book is essentially all about Isaiah bringing God's word to God's people, to Israel, to Jerusalem. But it has a personal dimension also. It's no accident that chapter 6 starts literally, "I saw also." The "also" seldom appears in translations, but it's "I saw also." As well as there being a word for the nation, there was a word personally for Isaiah. As Jerusalem was to be judged and cleansed to bring it to its true function, so also was Isaiah to be brought under the searching holiness of the Lord and cleansed. The chapter begins in the year that King Uzziah died. We know from history that this was a time of crisis and uncertainty, perhaps much like our own. The reign of Isaiah himself had generally been one of peace and prosperity, and yet it was a sort of false peace and prosperity, because it was a peace in which the people of God had excluded God. And such peace is always doomed to disintegrate into crisis. And Isaiah knew something of the reality of the social crisis that was building around him. He knew the need for a renewed vision by the people of God. But God also knew that Isaiah the prophet needed a deeper vision of the divine majesty. And so Isaiah had his vision that we read together in that chapter. And as Isaiah saw the Lord, So do we. But that should perhaps come with a health warning. Because seeing the Lord for encouragement and for renewal can often be a painful business, fraught with costly transformation. Isaiah saw the Lord and found it to be an overwhelming experience. For what he saw was a vision of the holiness of God that had very definite implications for him. And it's the vision of holiness that holds the whole passage together. In verse 3, we find that repetition, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," upon which the first hymn we sang this morning, of course, was based. The repetition stressing the fact of God's holiness. Now, the theme of God's holiness is one that could keep us going for a long time. We could spend weeks reflecting upon this one passage, but I simply want to sort of sketch in and outline something of its thrust this morning. And as we do that, let us note three things about the holiness of God. The holiness of God includes all that sets God apart from us. The word holy in its root meaning means separation. God is not like us. He is infinite. We are finite. He is the creator. We are his creatures. His holiness sets God apart from us. And the holiness also is something that sets God above us. In this passage, we find the phrase, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Now, the holiness of God is something that should be at the heart of our worship. He is on his eternal throne, and we are to come before him and worship him. All that sets God apart from us, all that sets God above us, and all that sets God against us and makes him perhaps terrible to us. And we come here to the purity of God and the sin that taints our lives. For the holiness of God casts the darkness of our hearts into sharp relief. And there is here a need to fear God. Not in the sense of terror, but in the sense of awe and of reverence. God is not some benevolent old man. He is the living God before whom we are to fall in worship. He is God in grandeur and majesty. And as Isaiah is confronted by him, he is overwhelmed by awe and, yes, flattened by shame as he sees the Lord. Professor James Packer, speaking on the holiness of God in relation to this passage, indicates five qualities of God that are to be found in this passage before us. And I want to note briefly these five qualities. And the first is lordship. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Isaiah is aware immediately of God being on a throne. And in that, the passage has very strong similarities to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and the vision that John had of God on the throne. And the throne, of course, stands for rule. A few years ago, a popular hymn was, "Our God Reigns." Well, that's true. God does reign. He is in charge of his universe. He reigns as creator and as savior, working out his eternal purposes. God's throne points to a God who reigns. But the challenge in that is, does he reign in your life? My favorite quotation is from a former Prime Minister of Holland, Abraham Kuyper, who said, "There is not one square inch of human existence over which Christ does not say, 'I am King.'" There is not a nook or a cranny of your life which God does not claim the right to rule over. The question, of course, is, does he? The Lordship. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And then his greatness. I saw the Lord high and exalted. And here is the essence of worship, what we gather to do week by week. I saw the Lord high and exalted. The focus upon God, not upon Isaiah, not upon us. The essence of each service week by week is not what did I get out of it. The essence of each service week by week is what did God get from us? Did he receive our devotion? Did he receive our worship? The greatness of God, high and exalted. Thirdly, his nearness. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is great. But he is also near. Verse 3, the whole earth, we are told, is full of his glory. And in verse 4, the temple was filled with smoke. Now, in Old Testament, smoke in this setting was seen as representing the presence of God. And to that immediate presence, we have the words that his glory filled the earth. And the glory of God also speaks to us of the presence of God. So Isaiah is reminded of the God who is the living God, who is there, and from whose presence it is impossible to escape. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The nearness, the presence of God. And fourthly, his purity. There is the lordship of God, his right to rule, his greatness, his nearness, his purity. The purity of the Lord overarches the whole incident. And you would note in that first hymn again that we sang the reference to the purity of God. God is always right, always good, always just. And it is this purity of God that is at the heart of his nature. And if we are honest, it is this purity that troubles us and disturbs us, for we are unable by ourselves to stand before it. Going back to John and his vision of God. In chapter 1, when he encounters the risen and exalted Christ, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Or think of Peter, one of the incidents we read of in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. And Jesus has performed a miracle. And when Simon Peter saw this, we read, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for am I a sinful man. Confronted with the purity of God, John falls at his feet as though dead. Peter says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. The lordship of God, the greatness of God, the nearness of God, the purity of God. But if these are sort of characteristics of the holiness of God, we need to see in this passage that the holiness of God leads to results. There are consequences. Isaiah had his vision of God's holiness, and it led to consequences. Any real vision of God must be the same. Our reflection this morning on this vision of God should not be theoretical. It should lead us somewhere. We cannot see God and remain as we are. Consider the consequences for Isaiah. For they are a pattern of what we should be in our own lives if we truly see God. Well, first of all, for Isaiah, there was conviction. Confronted by the holiness of God, Isaiah was immediately convicted of his sin. Not sin as some abstract concept, but specific sins. Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And there are two elements there. Isaiah is conscious of the sin of the nation. In all probability, Isaiah was thinking of the nominal, cold formality of religion around him, which was characteristic of the day. People said the right words in prayers. They sang words of devotion in their praise. But their hearts were far from a true consecration before the Lord. He was conscious of what people said did not match what was in their hearts. But above that, there was his own tongue. Here he was, a prophet called by God to proclaim the word of God. And here he is conscious that there tripped from his lips that which was dishonoring to God. It's amazing how time and again, when sin is mentioned in the Bible, it boils down to the tongue. How often are God's people guilty of harsh judgments on others? How often guilty of gossip that should have not been gossiped? How often are others discouraged and bruised by ill-considered and thoughtless comments? Well, Isaiah recognized the sins of his tongue. Perhaps it is ours also. Conviction and confession, two sides in a sense of the same coin, or they should be, because confession is born out of the inner conviction. Conviction without confession is sterile and destructive. If we are convicted of our sin, if we are aware of our sin, then we need to confess it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Conviction, confession, and then cleansing. Isaiah 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And in our New Testament reading, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Conviction, confession, cleansing, all flowing from Isaiah's vision of God. A glorious transforming experience for him. And it should be also for us. Because this is the good news. God cleanses us, renews us, forgives us. But there is one further step, in a sense, in the consequences for Isaiah. There was conviction, there was confession, there was cleansing. Fourthly, there was commission. Verse 8, then I heard of the voice saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." God doesn't want passengers or spectators in his church, but servants, witnesses, envoys. sang that lovely hymn earlier, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the personal blessing of God speaking to us, of leading us, of teaching us, carries inherently within it a commission. Speak to me that I may speak. God calls each of us to service. God wanted a renewed Isaiah to go out into the world with his word. And so also today, God wants his people to have a clearer vision of him, as he truly is, but then to go out into the world and to share his good news. Now, earlier I indicated that Professor Packer spoke of five qualities of God's holiness evident in this passage. But if you were following carefully, you would notice that I only mentioned four. I mentioned his lordship, his greatness, his nearness, and his purity. The fifth is his mercy, and it's fitting to finish here. Isaiah's vision of God's holiness included a new awareness of the mercy of God. Isaiah 6:6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. The mercy of God and forgiving his sinful servant. And thus, there is an interesting reversal for Isaiah. He who had said, woe to me, I am ruined, because he is conscious of his sin, becomes the one who says, here am I, send me. And so it can be with us. God does not change after all. He is still the one who is Lord. He is still the one who is great and near and pure. And he is still the one who is merciful. And he comes to us through the cross of Christ, offers us renewal and forgiveness and cleansing and commission. May each of us be given the grace to see the Lord, and to come to Christ receiving all the blessings and the responsibilities that go with these blessings. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this encounter of your servant with you in the temple. And as Isaiah saw you and was conscious of his sins, so also are we. But like Isaiah, may we know your cleansing touch. May we know your call to be your people in the world today, to serve you, to go out into the world with the gospel, to share it with others. Oh, speak to me that I may speak. Help us, we pray, our Father, to be good and responsible children of you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.